is now going to come and read to us from Galatians chapter 3. Now we're going to, we have a split passage here. I'm only reading from verses 1 to 9 and then verses 26 to 29. So Galatians chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Thanks, Bob.
Commencing at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, it wasn't vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles amongst you do so by works of law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that this is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "And you shall in all nations be blessed." So then, those who are in the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And turning to verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Amen.
Peter Thompson is now going to come and read to us from our passage for the day.
Our reading is found on page 10 for those using the Pew Bible, chapter 15 of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, for I am your shield, your great reward. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and the number of stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. But when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and darkness, great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And I will bring judgment on the nation that serve them, and outward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed through the pass between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "You to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." This is the word of God.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 declares, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." This New Testament declaration points us back to the very passage that we are looking at today, where the Lord assured Abram with a covenant, affirming the promises previously made to him in Genesis chapter 12. There the Lord promised Abram to be a great nation, that he would have a great name, that he would have great blessing, and he would be the one through whom a great blessing would come to the nations. Now, you might remember that in Genesis chapter 14, last weekend, Abram had won a great victory over Chedorlaomer and his allies while rescuing his nephew Lot, along with others who had been taken captive with him. Now, upon his return, he was met by the king of Sodom, who asked for all his people back. And Abram not only gave him his people back, but all the possessions he'd retrieved through the victory. It was after this that the words of Genesis 15:1 come to Abram, in a vision. They are spoken by the Lord, who said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Now, with these words, the Lord affirms his love and kindness for Abram. He promises to protect and to keep, to bless him and to provide for him. He did not need to be afraid of any repercussions or payback. The Lord would watch over him and care and provide for him in every way. But what reward could the Lord give to Abram? Material possessions were not appealing. He was already a wealthy man with many servants, with many cattle and other animals. It was not this kind of blessing that Abram longed for. But have a look at verses 2 and 3 of our passage, and we'll see what weighed upon Abram's heart the most. Remember, he is over 80 years of age, and Sarai is not much younger. Verse 2, "But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.'" What Abram desired more than anything else was a descendant, a child, to be his heir. God had promised to make him a great nation of people. His age is against him having any children of his own. So what could the Lord give him? Now, if we didn't know the outcome of this, we've been given the story over many, many years, over generations. But if we didn't have that story, we wouldn't know the outcome. And we could clearly see Abram's struggle and thus his reason for asking the question of the Lord. It's not a sheer display of unbelief. It's far from that. It's not complaining about God. Abram's struggle is with the affirming word of God's promises. Verses 4 and 5 bring us God's response, which shows very much that he is strengthening Abram's confidence in his promises. Verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Now I ask you, have you looked up at the sky lately? A few weeks ago, after Cyclone Alfred was about, I looked up and the sky was so clear and those stars were so bright and so many. With so many stars, it would be easy to be overwhelmed. Lord, so many? But have a look at Abram's response in verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It was by faith that Abram was credited as righteous. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord gave it to him, or credited it to him as righteousness. So what did Abram believe that such a grace was given to him? He believed the word of God. He believed the word of the Lord. The fact that he was over 80 years didn't deter him from believing the Lord, that he would and could give him many descendants. If the Lord said it would happen, Abram believed it. This descendant would come from Abram's own body. His heir will not be a slave born in his home. Oh, what a blessing that would have been to hear for Abram. Even though he still had to wait some time before this would happen. But the Lord also reminded him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." Now, what do those words, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans," what do they remind you of? Isn't it language that is very reflective? The same type of phrasing that was given to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. We see the same kind of language in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, concerning the Israelites saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." What the Lord has done for Abram almost 600 years earlier was what the Lord could do and would do for them, the Israelites. And just as he was faithful to Abram, so the Lord is faithful to Abram's descendants, even to all who trust in Christ Jesus today. Not only did the Lord bring Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans to show him the land, but his descendants were going to take possession of it. The promise is there, clear and certain. This was given to assure Abram in the first instance, and the readers or listeners to this ongoing reading of God's word, of God's faithfulness, to bolster the faith of the hearer in the promises of God. Abram's understanding of the promises of God were a little shaky, understandably. He said to the Lord in verse 8, "Sovereign Lord," or "Lord of Lords, How can I know that I will gain possession of it? In other words, is God's word his bond? Remember that old saying, you know, a man's word is his bond? Well, is God, that's basically the question Abram's asking. Is God's word his bond? How can the Lord show Abram the trustworthiness of his word? It's impossible for God to lie, and Abram, being a man, was subject to uncertainty and doubt. In those days, two people would make a promise with the sacrifice of an animal. The consequence of breaking that promise was death itself, like the death of an animal sacrificed between them. And this is what the Lord had Abram prepared. Have a look at verses 9 to 11. So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Each of the larger animals were cut in two, into halves, and laid opposite each other. The dove and the pigeon were left whole. But what is all this about? Well, as the sun went down, verse 12 tells us that Abram fell into a deep sleep. But not only was it a deep sleep, there was a thick and dreadful darkness came over Abram. Then the Lord said to him in a dream in verse 13, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." This thick and dreadful darkness was the Lord showing Abram that his descendants will be in another country where they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Abram himself would not see this deep and dreadful happening. He will live to be a good old age, and he will live in peace. But his descendants will be 400 years or 430 years being oppressed and slaves. Then they will come out of that land, and that land will be judged for their mistreatment of Abram's descendants. Now, this is prophecy. This is the Lord assuring Abram that this will surely happen. But the Lord is not making an agreement with anyone but himself. In other words, the Lord is saying that he will die like these animals if he will not bring this about. It is the Lord's way of saying to Abraham, or to Abram, this is a certainty. His descendants will indeed take possession of the land. It will not happen immediately, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. They will decline into deeper sin, and at the right time, the seed of Abram will step in and bring salvation to the land. Galatians tells us that this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a partial fulfillment when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. They indeed came and they took possession of the land. They were called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were called to live by faith. Indeed, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, we do not rely on the law to make us right with God. We do not put up our own good deeds to bargain with God for our salvation. It is only by faith. Like it was for Abram and Moses and all the believers of the Old Testament or the New Testament, that we are brought into God's salvation. As Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and following, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now we know for certain that the sin of the Amorites did indeed increase, and the Lord brought the children of Abraham out of Egypt to take possession of the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. That is the beautiful story of Joshua in the book of Joshua. As he explains, as the Israelites took the possession of the land promised to Abram centuries before them, and yet they failed to take possession of the whole land. They allowed the ungodly nations to coexist with them, and trouble persisted with the Israelites throughout their history. Now, we may struggle with assurance. How can we know for certain that the promises of God will be fulfilled for us today? It is through the study of God's covenants that God's faithfulness is reiterated to us. I want you to know that the covenants of Scripture are God's answer to the questions of our heart, how can I know? We believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It makes us confident that believers in this life can be assured of their salvation. You and I can know for certain. The certainty of this covenant made with Abram is made clear in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. Now it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, a smoking oven and a flaming torch appeared, which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. The Lord did not make Abram walk between the pieces to fulfill this covenant. It was the Lord, in the form of the smoking pot and the flaming torch, who passed between the pieces. God walked between the pieces in order to say to Abram, I promise unto my own death that I will fulfill my covenant promises to you. Abram's descendants did take possession of that land promised to Abram. The Lord had promised to bring all who walk by faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the complete acceptance as children of God. Now, how does he affirm that to us? He gave us his one and only Son to demonstrate his love for us, and all who believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus died on the cross for that very reason. As we are baptized into Christ, and as we come to the Lord's table and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded again and again of God's love for us. Remember what words are spoken? This, as you drink the juice, this is the new covenant in my blood, says Jesus. God made a covenant with us by grace, that by grace we will be saved as we walk by faith in Jesus Christ. How shall I know if God's promises are true for me? Look to the cross. Look to the cross, my friend, and you will see your answer. The Lord Jesus died for your sins and mine. You and I are justified by his death on the cross. Our sins are laid on him, and we are justified by faith in him. Let's pray. Lord God of heaven, holy is your name in heaven and on earth. Your word is truly amazing, and we are given assurances to trust your word because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We do not trust in our own strength to be right with you, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, the name which is above all names and the only Saviour of us all. Let us be assured by your grace and blessings in Christ. As we share in the Lord's Supper, let us know with all certainty that your word is true and cannot be broken or changed. Let us hold fast to your faithful word. Just as Abram believed and was justified, so we are assured by faith that we too are justified and are being made whole in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Before we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, let's join in singing the hymn, Gathered Lord Around Your Table. our gracious Saviour has said to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let us come before our Lord in prayer. All glory be to you, Father, for your great love for mankind. You gave your only Son, Jesus, that all who trust in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We give you praise and thanks for him, our great High Priest, who by his death on the cross offered for mankind the one true sacrifice for sin and obtained an eternal deliverance for your people. So now, Father, with praise and thanksgiving, we do as your Son commanded. We recall before you his suffering, his death and resurrection. We acknowledge his reign in glory, and we look for the coming of his kingdom. Amen. Let us hear again the words of the scriptures that remind us of what it is we do in celebrating this Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." As we come and remember, we have the two elements of bread and of the cup. In our case, it's grape juice. They are given for us as signs and symbols that we take and we eat. In doing so, the Lord seals his love upon us as we remember the Lord Jesus who was given for us. Let us also take and eat together.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." According to the scriptures, Jesus also took the cup, and he gave that cup to each one who was there with him, telling them each one to take and to drink, and in doing so, remembering the covenant that was made in the shedding of his blood, in his death on the cross. A covenant that is of grace, a covenant that is eternal. A covenant that assures us of God's promises. Let us do likewise. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," said Jesus. "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The scriptures tell us that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of joining together at the Lord's table and for its reminder to us of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Renew our faith and obedience that we may serve you without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Give to us the strength to fight the good fight of faith and to endure to the end. As we have received Christ, help us to live in him. Make us wise so that we might live in a manner pleasing to you, enjoying life's pleasures with thankfulness, fulfilling its duties with faithfulness, and bearing its trials with patience. Instruct and guide us by your Spirit, so that above all else we might obey and please you, and live with you in your holy and everlasting kingdom. These things we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be thanksgiving, honour and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.